Go to the Old Testament. We've been going through Mark. And I was still trying to go through Mark, but I was trying to go a different direction than what God was wanting me to go. And I know that because it just feels like a dead end. Brother Derek, you know, don't you ever try to study something out and you think this is what you're supposed to preach and it just feels like a dead end the more you press into it and all the time the Lord is pulling you somewhere else. And so we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Ecclesiastes 7:3. You don't got to turn there. We'll pull Ecclesiastes up on the screen. You can just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Miss Brandy, can we do an outline first and let me just get this out of the way? I'm hesitant to even call it an outline, really. It's just one words that seem to sum up what I see in the text, what the Lord is showing me in the scriptures. I do want to address sorrow because from Wednesday night and me just trying to wrap my mind and heart around the disposition of this church, of this faith family, as the pastor, and what we're going through in relation to what God is doing and what God wants us to know. God is just, I feel like as I was still going in Mark, he pulled me away, and somehow I landed in 1 Samuel. And I just want to bring out a few things in this scripture that I think is going to help us, okay? And it ain't me helping us, it's the Lord helping us, right? It's his word, it's his truth, and we're going to look at some things. And as we read through 1 Samuel chapter 1, I just want to bring out a few points, a few truths that God is making evident in the text. And so here's the flow that the Lord showed it to me. I see pain in the text. I see a problem in the text. I see prayer. I see a pouring out. I see praise, and I see the big picture. And I think in all that together, we're going to see the heart of God and what he's doing in the life of Hannah, more so in our lives, right? In our lives. So just want to give you this, that way I can get this out of the way and I don't feel like I have to flow to an outline or nothing. So I'll give you another minute to write it down if you want to just outline the text and then you can go back and fill in. You can probably make it a lot better than that if you want to keep it for study notes. So before we read 1 Samuel, let's look at Ecclesiastes 7:3. I want to give you a bizarre verse. And before I read it, let me say this. Wednesday night, this is what I just sit down and talked. I think I tried to mention it last Sunday a little, I think. Wednesday night, I just said, it just seems like there's been a lot of discouragement here lately in the church. I've been here 12 years. Now, I'm not no mind reader. I don't look into nothing like that. But there is discernment, and I know that it's God's will for the pastor to discern, right? Matter of fact, I would say that if the pastor cannot discern at all, then he's not where he needs to be with the Lord. And I'm not saying that I always discern it right, but as discernment is working in me, what I understand is that there has been, it seemed like, discouragement. And even Miss Elaine, I think, made some type of statement that it's not just discouragement, it's just that there's just some hard stuff going on right now, and that's just life. And I said, you're right, it's not, but what it is, it's sorrow. It's sorrow. Do you remember me making that statement? Wednesday, we talked later, and I said, what there is a lot of sorrow in our faith family and around us right now, a lot of sorrow. And so I'm reading through the Bible, and I come across this verse that is not going along with my line of thinking, and it says this right here, sorrow is better than laughter. Okay, well, that's new to me because I'd a lot rather laugh than have sorrow. Somebody say amen. At least you can amen that, right? Like, this is one of those verses where, God, I need you to explain something here because we are not on the right page. You're saying sorrow's better than laughter. And you can read the context, and it don't help you doing that either. And I'm over here thinking laughter's way better than sorrow. For by the sadness of the countenance of the heart, the heart is made better. When was my heart made better? Because I was so. That is just a contradicting statement in and of itself, right? Now, this is the inerrant, inspired word of God, and it is saying things like this right here, that by the sadness of the countenance, the heart's made better, and sorrow's better than laughter. And so, I'm just being honest. So, immediately, I take issue with the Lord. Not seriously. I know he always wins, but there is the issue because I don't understand what he's trying to say to me, and it frustrates me. Am I the only one that sometimes gets in the Word of God, and God's trying to say something to you, and you just ain't getting it, and it frustrates you? And it don't take a brilliant mind. That is not deep. That just don't make sense. And it's most shallowest understanding that sorrow's better than laughter. So as I begin to ask the Lord, and I'm trying to work on Mark, somehow I come across 1 Samuel, and I just begin to read the story of a young lady in which God begins to help me understand what is meant when he says sorrow is better than laughter. In the sadness of countenance, the heart is made better. And so now I want us to read 1 Samuel, and then I just want to share with you a few things. I don't think I'll be that long once we get started good after I try to read some of these huge names here in chapter 1. Once we get going, I think that we can deal with some of these things. Just a few, nothing profound, nothing that's going to blow your mind. If you're expecting me to unveil some truth in the text, that's going to just, it ain't going to happen. It's just simple truth that anybody can understand. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Listen to this. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or double portion, for he loved Hannah. Which, that's funny to me too, because she was probably his first wife, but couldn't have a baby, so he got another. So he was probably nice to her, good to her, and loved her the way he could from the corrupt heart of a human, right? Sometimes we love, but we fall short in doing so. Am I the only one that's ever did that? I've loved people, but in my best version of loving them, I still fell short. Somebody say amen. And you also have been loved by somebody, but the strength of their love was human effort, and they felt short in loving you that way. That is the problem with many of us in our brokenness, right? It's not God's love for us. It has never fell short. It's how people have attempted to love us, but they're coming from the foundation of a corrupt heart. So anyway, I digress. We'll get back into this. But the Lord hath shut up her womb. But the Lord hath shut up her womb. She was barren. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret. Now her adversary is her, the other wife in the house, right? I mean, you can imagine this is a mess already. Could you imagine? I mean, I would have to say he's arrogant, at least if he thinks that he can make two wives happy. Yeah, here we go. Some feedback. for to make her fret, because the Lord hath shut up her womb. Second time. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? He just said he loved her, but my goodness, I'm bad sometimes of not getting what my wife's trying to put down, you know? But he's oblivious as to why she's upset. And this sounds like something a man would say. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Why are you upset? You got me, baby. I know you want kids and ain't got none, but who cares? You got me. This is what he's saying, right? That's just funny to me. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto thee, Lord, all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, or in other words, if you translate that, a worthless woman. Don't count me as a worthless woman. There's emphasis in that. She said, everybody may think I'm worthless, and I'll explain why she would say that. She said, but I'm not. For out of the abundance of my complaints, out the abundance of my complaints and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now that's funny to me. That sounds like stuff us preachers do, right? Just send them on. People distraught, well, the Lord's got it. You just go in peace. Shalom. You know, just what he don't know is it ain't going to be long to where he's going to be the one that's in charge. He's going to be the overlooker of her baby. He don't even know, right? He don't even know, but that's coming. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Okay, I want to begin. When you read this passage of Scripture, right out the gate, we are introduced to what I would call, certainly from where we are, a dysfunctional family in a worship setting with great dysfunction, and a woman in her heart who is dysfunctional as well. And it don't take long to begin to understand, as you are introduced to this woman, that this is a woman who is well acquainted with grief. She knows pain. Let me just remind you. Let's look at this together. Verse 6, her adversary also provoked her to make her miserable, to make her fret, miserable. If you translate it, it tells you that she felt miserable. Verse 7, We understand that she wept. It is emphasizing not only is she miserable on the inside, she is weeping. She's weeping to the point that she didn't eat. Has anybody ever been so upset that you could not even eat? I'm talking to somebody. If we can come in and hurt together, let's at least talk about it together, okay? Have you ever been so upset that you couldn't, that you didn't want to talk to nobody, that when you prayed, it was hard to find words to come out of your mouth? Look, he's watching her pray. Her lips are moving, but she ain't saying nothing. He thinks something's wrong with her. She's weeping. She keeps weeping. She's miserable, and she can't even eat. Does anybody know pain like that? Does anybody know what it's like that for you to lock yourself up in a bedroom and not want to come out to where you can't even, you have no appetite to eat nothing, you don't want nothing, you don't feel nothing other than your misery? This is Hannah. I think if anything, if we have been in a season where there is a sorrowful disposition in this faith family, if we can do anything in our Bible study time together, it should at least be that we can understand and sympathize with Hannah. She's barren. She can't have babies. Now let's think about this just for a little bit. Now we live in the Western world in America. She lived in the Middle East, and cultures are entirely different. We got a culture that is growing that if a young lady is pregnant, then she now has been conceived, and in that conception, she has a great burden. Right? Having children is viewed, if you're not old enough and have enough money, it is nothing more than a great burden. That is the culture that is growing where we live. Now, if you are a Jew, it is the stigma is completely opposite. If you are a woman and you can't have children, then you are looked at as more useless, as if you have no purpose, and nearly as if something must be wrong with you and God's favor does not rest on you. Because in their mind, as a Jewish woman, if you can't have kids, then you've done something wrong and God is not for you. And I need you to imagine, if I can see her weep, and if I can see her miserable, and if I can see her fret to the point that she can't even eat nothing, and I can begin to try and understand how the environment around her makes her feel like she has no use, she has no purpose, she's not important, right? The stigma in her culture must say something's wrong with her. And think about it. Every year, they go worship. Now the problem is this. It ain't just that she's not eating food. It's that they are partaking of a meal that's centered on worship. So when they make their sacrifices and they partake of that, it don't just mean that she can't eat. It means that she can't worship. She can't partake in it. And here's the thing. Now, her husband, he's trying. I'll give him a little bit of credit. I don't want to give him too much because a lot of the problem is just set up wrong anyway. But this is what he's thinking. As he gives his other wife her portion of food and then gives her children their portion of food, then he gets to Hannah, knowing she ain't got no kids, so he gives her the portion that her children would have had. Just a reminder that she does not have what her heart wants and that something is wrong with her. Does anybody know what it feels like to begin to question deep down in you, is something wrong with me? Maybe something's just wrong with me. Maybe my whole life I blamed it on him, I blamed it on her, and something, maybe there just is something not lovable about me. Maybe there just is something that's not that useful about me. Does anybody know what it's like to feel like that at all? You don't even know anymore. So she feels like she has no purpose. She's not useful. She's not valuable. Maybe God has forsaken her. This is the message sent to her in the culture, because she is barren. if anything today, in our season with a disposition of sorrow, we can at least pause for a minute and get a clear picture of Hannah as she weeps and weeps and weeps. She hurts. Let me ask you one more time. Does anybody know what it's like to hurt? Deep down in here. Deep down in here. And I want to say that twice in the text it says the Lord shut up her womb. You know what that means, Derek? That God, I don't have to be this way if you hadn't have made it this way. You're God. You could fix this. I'm not God. I've tried to fix this. I can't fix it. It don't say that Hannah shut up her womb. It says the Lord shut up her womb. And so either something's wrong with me, God, to where you don't want to help me, or you don't want to bless me, or your goodness. I believe you're good. I'm just not sure if it's for me. Can we go a little deeper? I've learned this with all these people that's got problems with sickness. It's so much easier to believe that God might do something for that person over there that needs a special touch. But when it comes to you, it's so much easier to believe, well, I don't know about me. Has anybody ever felt that? You can counsel, you can preach, you can tell everybody what God's going to do and how good and how faithful God is, how merciful, how he's going to help you. But when it comes to you, it's harder to say those same things. Anybody ever felt that? Here's Hannah. Now, that's her pain. Do y'all see her pain? Do y'all see the pain? If y'all just tell me, I'll go on. Emphasizes she weeps. She's miserable. She didn't eat. She's grieving. She has a bitter soul. It says she had a bitter soul. It says she wept greatly. What is weeping greatly as opposed to just weeping? I think you know the difference. I think you know the difference from weeping and weeping greatly. Look, God, he lays out Hannah before us, lays her vulnerability, her weakness, how fragile she is. He exposes all that to you and I as we read it. And I cannot help but for some of us, he's really just showing us who we are. Now, that is her pain. And no, it ain't her pain yet. Let me go back and say this. It's on every level. Jewish culture says something's wrong with her, right? On a heavenly level, she thinks God has shut up her womb, right? She has to consider it. The other woman that lives in the house is mean to her. Do you know what's bad? It's when you're messed up on the outside and culture's going against you, and then there's people in your life that just antagonize and provoke, and they pick at the sore. They put their finger in the wound. Have you ever had anybody in your life like that? Look, God, I'm broken, and that's bad enough, but now I got to deal with this person that knows just how. They know just, God, they know exactly how to put their finger in that wound. Can anybody relate? Because I'm feeling this. Like, I can relate. I can picture some people. I can picture a few. That it was bad enough, and then you got to do what you're doing. This is Hannah. But this ain't her biggest problem. She's got pain, but that ain't her biggest problem. Somebody say she's barren. Somebody say she's barren. She's barren. Now, here is her biggest problem. Now, she's got several. She's got the woman that antagonizes. She's got how she feels about what's going on inside of her. She's got her pain, her brokenness, and its effects, and all of that. Let me remind you on top of all that, because we're about to relate to something here. The priesthood is corrupt at this time. For 300 years after Joshua, Israel has been on a steady decline. Okay? Do you see where I'm going with this? it's bad enough when you're struggling inside. But when the world around you is going away from God, it makes it feel even more hopeless. It's bad enough when you're broken, but then when you come to church, it's dead and the presence of God seems to be absent there too. It's bad enough when you're questioning, God, what are you doing and why, what's going on? But then you look around in a world where God seems to be absent there too. Do you feel me here? The priesthood is corrupt. It's bad enough that I feel what I feel. And at one time, you might could go to a great man of God or a woman of God, somebody who knows the Lord. But now there's a stigma among religious leaders that where they ain't no good either. That is America right now, right? People trust pastors less than ever before, right now. Would you agree with that? Not trust them to be greater than them, but just trust them to be godly. That's where she lives. On the inside, she feels what she feels. But on the outside, she don't find relief there either. Let me keep going, because I still ain't got to her biggest problem. The law's being ignored. Immorality throughout Israel. Ain't that where we live? Ain't there such a moral digression or a moral regression? Everybody just seems to be going away from God, and here you are in the middle of this struggle with what you're feeling on the inside and don't even not know for sure where God stands on your pain. Let me go on. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Did I give you that, Miss Brandy? I want you to read this. Let me give you some insight here. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It ain't like Hannah can go hear a word from the Lord in those days, because God has been relatively silent during those days. It ain't like that she's broken and she can go down the road to the nearest outbreak of the Holy Ghost in a revival meeting, because it ain't happening there. There seems to be no open vision, and an anointed word from God is rare. That's when she lives. There are people that are so hurting in their sorrow, and they can't even hear a fresh word from heaven being declared in the earth. Do you understand the difference? If the inside feels hopeless, the environment around her looks even more hopeless. And that still ain't her biggest problem. Are y'all ready for her biggest problem? I'm about to say something. I'm about to say something that describes perfectly what I tried to say last Sunday and what I tried to say Wednesday. Her biggest problem was not that her womb was barren and could not produce children. Her biggest problem is that her soul was barren and she could not produce worship. Because she's going to the house of the Lord in Shiloh to worship every year. They've got the sacrifices. They've got the house of God. Yet she cannot worship. When she ought to be rejoicing over the goodness of God, she's weeping greatly over her grief and miserable, how miserable she is. Do you see this? She cannot partake of the food of the sacrifice that is centered on the goodness of God, because she is so distraught and broken, she cannot worship. There's some of you that you've got a need in your life, and you think if God would fix that need, you would be all better. But I'm here to tell you that your problem may not be that your womb is barren to have a baby, that you can't birth what it is that you desire in your life. Your biggest problem may be this right here, that your soul is barren and you're not able to give birth to worship during a time of need. And so, sorrow is real. But sorrow should never be so real that we cannot give birth to worship in the presence of God. That's right. Are you with me? I'm going to show you this. She learned to worship before she learned to have babies. The sadness never left when she had a baby. The sadness left when she learned to worship when she didn't have babies. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, church, I tried to say it last week. I tried to say that we've been coming in here lately, I feel like, with such sorrow in our life that we cannot give birth to worship. Does anybody hear me say that the other day? That the problem that I'm feeling as pastor, I feel like we all feeling some pain on the inside, and we're looking around on the outside, and we don't see a lot of hope there either. But I'm telling you that we cannot get to the place where Hannah was, where we can come to Shiloh and not be able to give birth to worship, because God is better than that, and God's been gooder than that. You can still give birth to a praise no matter what kind of sorrow you got. That's right. If my womb is barren, that's one thing, but there's no time nor place nor event in which my soul should be barren and cannot birth worship. Are you with me? That's her biggest problem. Now read it. Verse 3 tells you that they go every year to worship. But Hannah can't do it. She can't worship when she gets there. And I want to say it again. Some of us have had so much sorrow lately that we've come to this place not able to worship. I try to preach unadulterated truth. Y'all know that. I don't try to prophetically call out where we are and what I think we are and lay out all my discernment over the church as pastor, but I'm doing that today, okay? I feel like here lately we've been trying to come to Shiloh, but we've got no praise to give birth to when we get here, because we've let the barrenness of our womb be so prominent in our life that it's made our soul barren of worship. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? Now, do you know what is interesting in the text? Brother Rains, this is what's interesting. I love that we get the other wife's name, and now she gets turned into the name Adversary, which happens to be the translation of the name Satan. Right? Satan means adversary. Now, it's interesting to me that the adversary likes to provoke about the time that you're going to Shiloh to worship. Do y'all see that? Just read it again. Just read it. The other wife starts acting up every time they go to Shiloh to worship. There's probably some of us that our saddest is on Sunday mornings. On Thursday, we was able to forget about it a little bit. But ain't it funny that every time we come to Shiloh, the adversary starts trying to provoke where it is that we hurt the most. Anxiety arises sometimes when we come to the assembly to worship. Fear gets a little bigger. We grieve over those around us a little more. We have moments throughout the week that we escape it, but it seems like every time we come to worship the Lord, the adversary starts provoking us to grieve and have more sorrow. Would anybody affirm that today? Have you ever felt that? Maybe not all of you, but the ones that don't know what I'm talking about, I'll just talk to the ones that do for a little while. Seems like the closer you get to worship, the worse disposition you put on sometimes. I feel like the Lord is saying something today. Does anybody hear me? Now, her biggest problem wasn't that she couldn't have babies. Her biggest problem is that her adversary knows how to provoke her to keep her from worshiping when she goes to Shiloh. She's let her problem steal, she's let her sorrow steal her worship. I believe, and I'll go on, I believe we've been here lately. And I don't think God wants us to come in this way no more. I'm not telling you you can't have sorrow. I'm saying that Ecclesiastes says that sorrow is a great foundation. It is rich soil for goodness that brings forth rejoicing. And I'll get there. Now, you see your pain, you see your problem. You see your pain, you see your problem. You see, your biggest problem is that her soul is barren to worship. What do you do when that's where you are? The Lord lays out her pain, lays out the big problem, but then the Lord in the text shows us what to do when you find yourself there. You want to know what you do? You want to know something probably really enlightening right here, don't you? That you ain't heard of, that, oh, now I'll do this and everything's better. Do you know what you do? You pray. I know, God, I know you probably wanted a better answer than that. But that's what the Lord is showing us. You pray. She prays. She prays. If you wonder why, I emphasize when we come together that we need to pray, that we pray, that we pray, that church don't look like other churches at times, but we try to, because I understand this. I may not be good at it. I may not have arrived or nothing like that, but I at least know the truth that prayer helps us more than we will ever know. She prays. She prays. She prays. And look, the Lord just don't show you that she prays. The Lord takes this to show you how she prays. Number one, she prays in humility. She called herself a handmaiden of the Lord 3 times to God, 5 times total. She saw herself as a servant of the Lord. When she addresses God, she does it in humility. Humility matters. Somebody said, don't you know that humility is important? Humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you. Exalt yourself, he will abase you. But if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. She goes to him. She makes her petitions known. She asks for what it is that she thinks she needs. But she does it in humility. She prayed in humility. She prayed in humility. You know, one thing that Alan said last week, I told y'all some of this, that going through what he's going through with his daughter and all that, he says, sometimes I just want to get out and tell God how I feel, how angry I am, how mad I am. He said, and I'll do it a little bit. He said, but I never forget that he's a God to be reverenced and respected. This is the same guy that when he got out of prison one time to come to a funeral, a guy that I know ain't never really been scared of nobody, at the mention of the Lord, he trembled. A transformed man. But one thing he knew was humility. God is showing you humility. So he shows her prayer is in humility. Number two, heartfelt honesty. Heartfelt honesty. Let me just read some of this to you. I want you to see the heartfelt honesty when she prays. This is good. Watch this. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. She was bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She's not praying pretty. Her prayer looks like great weeping. Okay, let's talk about what it looks like before what it sounds like. It looks like great weeping. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She asked what she wanted in humility, but heartfelt, and it came to pass, watch this, as she continued praying before the Lord, Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman, a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but poured out my soul before the Lord. In humility, she was really honest with God. Can I tell you the best way to pray sometimes is tell him how you feel. Tell him how you feel. God, you're God. I know this. I'm your servant, your creator. I'm creature. I know my place. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm telling you what I prayed before. But God, I don't understand. God, I'm so angry right now, and I don't know how to not be angry anymore. And my heart is broken, and I am miserable, and I wonder, God, do you care? Just be honest with him. Be honest with him. She talks about, what does she say? Let me go back and find it. She makes her complaint, her grievances, her complaint. She is honest. She's honest. Now, can I tell you how honest she looked? How honest he looked when she prayed? I told you it looked like great weeping. Her prayer was so different that the priest that had saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people pray couldn't recognize what she was doing and thought she was drunk. She just got real with God. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't dignified. She didn't keep her makeup on. She didn't preserve her womanly. It was not pretty, but it was honest. It was so honest the priest didn't know what to do with it. Your lips are moving, but she ain't saying words. Tell you something I wrote down. And I didn't come up with it, so I just remember it from somewhere. And the church needs to hear this, okay? Now think about the priest. He had listened to many men pray there. But she prayed and her lips moved, but didn't make a word. Didn't make a sound. He thought she was drunk. This is what I wrote down. It's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. He had watched so many people come in and pray words without the heart. And then he sees a woman that didn't even have words. Couldn't even get words. People say, well, maybe she was scared to pray out loud. Have you ever wept so hard that you can't even get a word out? Have you ever wept so? Just have some kids and watch them get so tore up that when they're trying to tell you why they're crying, just noises and their lips move, but words don't come out. He didn't know what to do with it. She was honest with God. This is what I'm telling you. You think that God don't understand you. You think that he's the one that's withholding from you. You be humble and reverence him, but be honest with him. He's big enough to handle it. I have told people before, put your face in the pillow and scream if you need to. Pound your chest a little bit if you got to. Just make sure you know that he's God and you're not. He's creator, your creation. He's right and you're wrong. But once you get that across, go ahead and express yourself to him. He don't want the fake you. He wants the real you. He don't want you to go to somebody else and get real with them about what you feel, but bring him your religious presentation. You just get real with him. You say, I don't know how to pray. Then you're probably the best kind of prayer warrior, because you don't have to filter it through how you've heard men try to talk to God and what a prayer sounds like. All you've got is what's in your heart. That's the way you do it. When you cannot give birth to worship because what you want and need in your life, you can't birth it. And when you can't birth it, you can no longer birth worship and praise. And you're driven by your sorrow. Then what you need to do is begin to pray. And you pray in humility. You pray in heartfelt honesty, and you pray habitually or continually, because it said she kept on and she kept on. There's sometimes you're not going to get it all out in a cute little 5-minute prayer. And I say 5 minutes. Most of us, when we try to pray 15 and then you time it, you look back and it's been 6.5 minutes, right? If you ever did that, I'm gonna lay in there and pray for an hour today, God, and you made it 21 minutes and thought it was an hour and a half by the time you look at your clock. Sometimes it don't all happen in that one or two little time slot minute of prayer. And that may be some, all the time some churches give you when you're simple, but, or when you're alone. I'm just telling you, she prayed, she kept praying, she kept praying. She was honest, it was heartfelt, and she was humble. She prayed, and she said, no, I'm not drunk. I ain't drunk. I know you're accusing me of pouring out too much wine. I didn't pour out too much wine. I poured out too much heart. Because she said she poured out her soul, right? She said, I didn't pour from the bottle. I poured from my soul. I know you can't understand this, and you don't know what to do with this, but I did not pour it from a bottle. I poured it from deep down inside of me, something I've been dealing with a long time. I poured it out. I need you to think about the concept. I think my fourth point is pour it out. If you want to give birth to worship in the midst of sorrow, then you've got to pray. Pray to the point that you can pour it out. You get humble with God, you get honest with God, and you keep on, and you keep on, and you keep on till you can get everything on the inside and pour it out. I'm telling you, you press in, let him know how you feel, you keep on till you get every bit on the inside out of you. I promise you'll feel better. I did things that God should have struck me down for, okay? Miss Angie, one time I swung a punch at God. And I don't say that proudly. I told him, we'll fight and you'll win. I know that. But I'm going to try anyway. Because I'm mad. I'm mad. You know what happened? I didn't hit him. Matter of fact, my shoulder hurt after I swung for a little while. But I feel so much better, not from pitching a fit, but from wrestling with the Lord and bearing my soul before him. He's big enough. I whip my kids when they pitch a fit or discipline them, but I'm big enough to take it. I don't strike them with a lightning bolt, just maybe with a switch or something like that. I'm big enough to take it. God's big enough to tell you, be honest with him, all right? You be honest. There's some of us, God would a lot rather you get before him and bear your soul and tell him everything you feel than keep coming in here when he's been so good to you and you so barren in your spirit that you can't give birth to no praise to a God that's been so good. He would a lot rather you get real one time and pour it out before him than to keep coming in being owned by sorrow when he died on Calvary to own you and to where you can't give birth to no praise. Are you with me? Pour it out. Pray till you can pour it out. Pray till you can pour it out. Now, think about it like this. If I pour it out, there ain't no more in it, right? Is that not the principle? Pour it out, and it ain't in. You get it. Out. I don't know how else to articulate this right now. Other than you get along with God and you keep on and you keep on till you get it all out. If it's in your prayer closet, if it's in an altar, if it's you doing like me, walking out the back door and going out across the pasture and walking a mile to find some place to try to pick a fight with him, you go somewhere. I don't recommend swinging. Nothing like that was stupid of me. But I'm telling you, be honest and real with him. Get it out. Get it out. It may take longer than 2 minutes, okay? You may have to pray habitually, and you may have to keep on and keep in, but don't stop. Don't stop till everything. everything in here till you've laid before him. He already knows what's in there. Why are you going to hide it? You're so quick to call your girlfriend up and tell them all about it. Is he not worthy of that? Pour it out. Now, let me go on. You see your pain. You see the big problem. You see the answer was prayer, and prayer led to her pouring out her soul before God. There ain't many phrases in the Bible where it talks about pouring out your soul. That's why this, I think God is emphasizing this so much. In this time that we're going through, church, we've got to learn to pour out our soul. You understand? It may not be in there much, but we better learn this one concept in the day and time we're living. We better learn how to pour out our soul before him. Quit harboring up all this sorrow. Keep holding. Look, you can pour it out. It may not be pretty. People on the outside may think we're crazy in here when we start weeping before the Lord, laying it out. They may think we're nuts. They may think we're drinking. But I'll tell you what, it will give birth to praise in this house before the Lord. Because she pours it out, and then she prays. Watch this. Let me turn back. Watch this. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat. Her countenance was no more sad. She partook of the meal from the sacrifice, and she was no longer sad. That's what the Bible says. She poured it out. She prayed. Her lips might have been moving, but no sounds coming out other than great weeping. She poured it out, and you know what? She didn't have a baby, and she hadn't conceived yet either, but she wouldn't say. I'm telling you, her pain, she thought it was from being barren of a child, but her greatest pain was being barren when it comes to worship. And once she found that God is good and she can get real with him and he is there and give everything to him, she now had the joy of being fruitful even though her womb was still barren. There's some things you calling the problem ain't the problem. You just don't know what else to blame it on. Some of you are just so bound up and you've not learned to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. And so you begin to blame it on everything. That's why you can't rejoice. You're going to have sorrow, but never should it be to the point that you can't give birth to rejoicing. Right? And so she praises. She eats her food. Her sadness is gone. The next day, they go to Shiloh. They worship the Lord. Somebody say amen. They worship. She leaves without a baby, but praise was conceived in her soul. Right? Now listen to this. Here's what I want you to see. This is so good. How do I know it wasn't the baby? People, you may want to say, well, here's the thing, though. She believes she's going to have a baby. That's why she's happy, because she asked the Lord for a baby, and she believes she'll have one. I don't think that's the case. Did she believe she's going to have a baby? Probably. But was that the source of her joy? Absolutely not. If you think that, then you never read chapter 2. Because this is what it looks like in chapter 2 after she gives the baby to the Lord. After she gives the baby to the Lord. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. Did I give you that, Miss Brandy? Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And I love that she calls it his salvation. Not that God needs a savior, it's just that God gives salvation. She don't even call it her, she calls it his, because she's under the umbrella of his salvation. She didn't say nothing about her son. She's talking about victory, and she's talking about salvation in the Lord. Let's keep going. "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. neither is there any rock like our God. Her joy is not in Samuel, it's in the Lord. What she found that day in pouring out her spirit, it made way. What she emptied herself of in her soul enlarged her soul to love God more than she ever had. Did you hear that? There's some things that you harboring up that gets in the way of you loving the Lord, and you've got to empty yourself of that, and it enlarges your soul to love the Lord. Now, we're going to keep going. There's so much in this. Let's go to verse 3. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he brings up. Do you understand what she's infatuated with? The source of her rejoicing is in the awesomeness of God. Not in that she finally got the baby she always wanted. It was relational, but the relation was with God. Do y'all see her praise, how it changes? I want to go back to these in a second, Brandy. She began to give birth to praise. You see her praise. Her praise comes from the goodness of God. Do you know what I love about this? This is so good. You know what the priest says? Sister, you go in peace. Be it done to you, and may you find grace in the Lord. May you find, somebody say, find grace. He was wrong. He was wrong. May you find grace. Her name is Hannah. Do you know what Hannah translates in Hebrew? Yeah, you do. Grace. Her name translates grace in Hebrew. Sister, may you find grace in the Lord. No, honey, I ain't going to find it. I identify in it. It ain't something that I might find over here or find over there. What she learns that's the source of her praise is that she didn't find a little grace to get her through. God's grace become her identity. I want to say that again. God's grace become her identity. Can I tell you the best place you can ever arrive in this life? It's when your identity is God's grace. Your sole identity. The only thing good in you is his grace. The only thing that you might be drawn to in me is his grace. Don't overexalt me, because it's all his grace. I'm here today. The only reason why I'm 40 year old behind a pulpit at Neesmith Church, y'all know me. I lived in Winston County. It ain't got a thing to do with me. It's his grace. My identity is in his grace. For 40 years, my identity has been in his grace. I just had to take a while to figure that out. But now that I figured it out, I know that if I get 40 more, I'll be identified by his grace. Preacher, all he can say is maybe go find some grace. And what he didn't know is that is her identity. That's the label over her. When they said her name, they were calling her Grace. Now, if it is the Lord that named her Grace, gave her the identity of grace, and if it is the Lord that closed up her womb, then I'm beginning to learn this right here. Your pain that brings you sorrow is a great position for his grace that will bring you identity. I want to say that again. The pain that comes from your sorrow is the position, a great position for where grace becomes your identity. So Paul says, let this thorn, God, please take the thorn, please take the thorn. A messenger of Satan to strike me, That's the will of God, right? Ain't it God's will that he would remove any messenger of Satan that's striking a man of God? Surely that's God's will. No, it wasn't. He says, take it. And God says, no, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you something better than what you're asking. I'll give you grace like you wouldn't believe. And you'll learn that when you are weak, my strength is on full display in your life. Your sorrow becomes the grand stage in which I, God, step out into the presence of this world and make my goodness known. Your sorrow. Not to be defined by your sorrow, but the position of your sorrow causes grace to define you. Praise. It's got to come the right way. Now, I'm going to end with this right here. Here's the big picture. Here's the big picture. She's barren, okay? We know this. She's barren. She can't have children. That's this extreme over here, right? Yet she would have a son during a time when there is no open vision and a word from God is rare. The priests are corrupt. There's not an anointed king. Israel is digressing away from the ways of God. And when God begins to halt the digression and turn it around, he does it through one baby boy named Samuel. He would be the last of all the judges. He would be the first of the new line of prophets after the line of Moses. He would offer a school for all prophets. He would anoint David. And when Israel didn't want to do it God's way in their government and went out and got a Saul, and God said, okay, that's what you want, fine. But I'm going to use Samuel to make sure you don't go right back where you come from. Now, is that not on opposite ends of the spectrum? Here is the one that is broken over her barrenness that cannot have a child. And in just a little while, her child is the one, Samuel. Now, let's go back and read chapter 2 again, Miss Brandy. Real quick, please. Look at, maybe begin in verse, go back a verse, probably two verses. Go back again. Go back again to verse 4. Go back to 5. I'm sorry. They that were full have hired out for themselves bread. And they that were hungry, now their hunger has ceased. The barren, those who can't have children, now have 7. And the ones that have been blessed with many now are waxed feeble. Go to the next verse. Go to the next verse. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. So for him to bring you low means you had to be up at first. And for you to be lifted up means you had to be low at first, right? If he makes poor, it means you was wealthy. And if he makes you wealthy, it means you was poor. She's talking about her life. Do you understand? She understands something about God. Let's go next, verse 8. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Did you hear that? He's going to take a beggar from a dunghill and seat them among princes. The poor in the dirt, he seats them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Do you know what she understands? It don't matter where you are. It don't matter how bad it is. When God gets ready to shift you from one end of the spectrum to the other, he'll do it just like that. He can take you from the poor and he can bring you to the rich just like that. You can go from barren to producing a Samuel just like that. You come in here sorrowful every Sunday, and God can move you from your disposition of sorrow to a church that has a disposition of praise and worship like never before. You can't get yourself there at all. It is the Lord's. He sets the pillars. He sets the earth on it. He brings them from the dung, raises them up to sit with princes. The only way you can get from sorrow to worship is God will take you there. He will shift you across the spectrum. And she understands that. He can bring you up or he can cast you down. Wherever you are can change just like this in the Lord. She understands that. Some of us come in and we feel what we feel like that's where we're going to be for the rest of our life. You know, when there's this God, he's always shifted his people across the spectrum from here to there. She speaks that language. See, her sorrow, she didn't understand the big picture that Samuel would come from barrenness, that from something really bad, God was going to do something really good. And we'll be so governed by something really bad sometimes as if God ain't going to do nothing good in it. We'll plumb act like there's situations around us that are so bad, and it is what it is, as if God ain't God, and God ain't going to do nothing good in it. It may not be how you'd have did it, or how I'd have did it. Sometimes God does it ways in which we don't understand. She learned a lesson in this, that God is awesome. And you're intimidated by darkness. You're intimidated by a bad circumstance. He is in no way intimidated by a bad situation. In no way. If nothing else, he likes to cultivate the bad situation to manifest his glory, to turn the light on in a dark world every time. He's always did it that way. He'll always do it that way. So if the church will begin to recognize the dark situation and understand God's about to just be God and lay it down the way he lays it down, and out of darkness, he always turns on the light. I want to ask you to stand. Miss Brandy, you go ahead and play a song. Go ahead and play a song. It'd been a whole lot easier if Hannah would have just trusted the Lord out the gate, you know. Wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier if you just trusted him back then? God seems to be this God that always has to prove himself faithful to us because we won't give him time to do it. We write him off every time, seems like. We'll let circumstances conquer us, own us, govern us, steer us, grab hold of us. God had this struggle with Israel this whole time. They'd have a hard time understanding where they were, and God would always just try to show them where they come from. Quit trying to understand where you are, because you're not going to understand it right now. But if you'll understand about how I've always brought you through, how I've always been good, how I've always delivered you, how I've always been good to you, if you'll let that govern you instead of what you don't understand right now, you'll be okay, Israel. But Israel wouldn't do it. They'd always have to look at what they couldn't understand right then. They'd get impatient. It'd been a whole lot easier if they'd just trusted him. It'd been a whole lot easier if we'd just trusted him. Just because the ways of the world tells us this circumstance is bad don't mean God ever called it bad. Because God ain't done with it yet. God ain't done with it yet. Mary and Martha called Lazarus' death bad. Jesus, he knew what he was doing, right? So I learned this, and I'm nearly done, that there's this small thread that runs through Samuel, okay? And you ain't going to catch it if you don't pay attention. But there's this one small thread that holds the whole fabric together in Samuel. And it's about the heart. You start off in Samuel with a woman. And she pours her heart out. She prays with all her heart. The word heart is used, right? And from that, it changed the nation, because from her comes Samuel. And it don't just start that way, because you're going to get in about 15 chapters later, Samuel's going to go down to Jesse's house and look for the king. And he looks through every one of them, and he says, that's not him. And he's big. He's got big muscles, and he's got the look, and he looks like a man. He looks like a king, but that is not him. There's got to be another. Oh, well, yeah, I got one more. The little one out in the field. Okay. Go get him. Nobody moves till he gets here. They bring that boy in. He don't look as good as none of them. Now, he's a good-looking boy, but he don't look like the warrior. He don't look like his brothers. Samuel goes, that's him. That's it. Right. That is him. 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 And they're like, well, how is that him? And he said, well, it's because God don't look on the outside. God looks at the heart. So now, for the second time, a whole nation was impacted by the heart of one. Samuel started with a woman who just got real in her heart with God. And then there's this boy who's just got a heart that is real with God. And God is changing nations. He's changing nations. He's changing lineages and destinies. And even until the arrival of the Messiah, it's beginning in how God moves in a man's heart, when a man's heart will get real with God. Do you see this in Samuel? The big picture. The big picture. She's about to throw it all out over being barren, not having a baby. The big picture is her heart being real with God changed everything. Here comes Samuel, and the pattern keeps going and going and going. Just your heart. A heart for God, not a religious heart, a real heart with God. You understand? God wants to take our church from when that don't mean we can't be empathetic. That don't mean we can't have sympathy. We're going to hurt. We're going to grieve. We're going to mourn. We're going to cry. We're going to worry. We're going to be concerned. We'll have anxiety at times. We will feel these feelings, but never to the point that we are barren in our worship. And so, do you know what I believe? I believe that next week, Miss Lee, we're going to see some things that's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. We're going to worry about this person. We're going to pray for them. There's going to be things that don't sit well with us. But when we come back in this room together in the name of Jesus, we're not going to be barren in worship. The disposition that we are in grief is going to fade in light of God is awesome. The grandeur of God will take precedence over the grief of Stetton every time if Stetton will get real with God. The grandeur and greatness and goodness of God will transcend the grief of Stetton every time if Stetton will just get real with God. Then I learn. I'm beginning to birth something that feels like joy in a time when nobody else can understand it. They may not understand it. Look, there's people around us that we feel so sorry for, and rightfully so. But if we ain't care, if they begin to respond right, you'll sit on the outside and you're going to see them give birth to the joy, and people ain't going to understand it. But they're going to say, it's got to be God. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. I promise. I'm done. Let's bury it. Turn it up just a little. Just for a minute, just for a minute. Just for a minute. You know what you need to do. You know what God's wanting you to do. We're about to be dismissed. I'm going to read this one more time and we're going to go. Hannah prayed. She prayed totally different in chapter 2 than how she did in chapter 1, because God shifted her. She went from the dunghill to sitting with princes, right? She went from barren to giving birth to 7. She went from hungry to full. Chapter 1, she prays one way. Grief, misery. Chapter 2, and Hannah prayed. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. You know what that means? It means that other woman in the house didn't get to her no more. Her worship is more powerful than that other woman in the house provoking. Mine enemies, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. It didn't matter what she said no more. Because I rejoice, Lord, in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. Holy don't mean righteous, it means set apart. It means he's so different than anything else there is. There's nothing like him. There's nothing like him. He's so different. There's none holy as the Lord. There's none in his category. There's nothing like him. There's none beside thee. He has no competitor. He has no equivalent, no equal. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry quit hunger. So they that were barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor. He maketh rich. He bringeth low. He lifts up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. My God, my God, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. You ain't strong enough anyway. Your enemy ain't strong enough. You ain't strong enough. No man prevails by strength, only by God's goodness. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. My goodness, this woman is saying it. Do you hear this? Something changed in her. Do you hear this? This looks nothing like chapter 1. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God, you are God, and we honor you today. We worship you today. Lord, I know in this life we will have hardship, tribulation, affliction. We will have sorrow, Lord, and we will grieve. But God, not to the point that our spirit is barren and can't give birth to worship. Because God, you are good. Lord, you are good. And who you are and how you are transcends anything that we can feel or go through. So God, I pray, Lord, that you take us from chapter 1 to chapter 2 in our spirit. God, I don't even know how else to pray that. That may not make sense to anybody. But God, I pray the disposition of Neesmith Church, that you take us from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Lord, and when we come in here next Sunday, we look more like chapter 2 than chapter 1. And you do it for your glory. And Lord, I pray that people this week do a whole lot of emptying. A whole lot of emptying. And Lord, when they get empty, Lord, that you would fill them with all the fullness of who you are and how you are. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for everybody here. Bless them. Watch over them. Work mighty, Lord. And I pray this, God, for myself, Lord, that you speak to us in such a way that when Monday comes and Tuesday comes, that we cannot forget what we have felt and heard from you today. Lord, that we can't shake it. God, that we can't forget about it. That we can't block it out. Lord, that it goes with us everywhere we go. And Lord, we ponder these things when we lay our head down at night. Thank you, Jesus. We ask that you dismiss us, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. Grace to you. You're dismissed.